days of David, there was a famine. It lasted for 3 consecutive years. And David prayed and asked the Lord why it was going on. The Lord answered, told him that it was because of what Saul had done to the Gibeonites. And we saw there in verse 2 how that Saul in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah had slain the Gibeonites. The problem is that earlier on, back during the days of Joshua, when he was leading the people of Israel, Israel had made a covenant with the Gibeonites and promised that they would spare their lives and allow them to be their servants. And yet Saul comes along and he breaks that covenant. He does not honor the commitment that was made. And because he killed some of those Gibeonites, God brought this famine on the people. Of course, Saul is dead at this point. It's David and all of these other people that are having to pay for what Saul did. And I just tried to make some practical application about how our choices always have consequences. They always affect other people. And some of our choices affect people even after we're gone. Because again, Saul's dead. He's dead and gone. But still people are suffering because of what he did. So you have to be very mindful about the choices that you make, because you're not just affecting yourself, you're affecting the people around you. And those consequences can linger for years and years and years to come, even after you've gone on to meet your reward. But anyway, David goes to the Gibeonites and asks, "What can I do for you to make up, to make atonement for what has happened?" He's wanting to break the famine. He knows something has to be done to appease God. So he goes to the Gibeonites and asks what they want. They tell him they don't want any silver or gold. They don't want no money from Saul's house. They don't want David to kill anybody on their behalf. They say, "Just give us 7 sons of Saul, and we'll hang them up under the Lord in Gibeah of Saul," which was Saul's hometown. That's why it's called Gibeah of Saul. But they say, "Look, give us those 7 sons. We'll hang them ourselves. We'll take care of it. We'll do it. And that'll be enough." And you see at the end of verse 6 that David agrees to do this. So we pick up today in verse 7 where it says, "The king spared Mephibosheth." Now, one thing that Brother Gene mentioned right as we were closing out the other day is how that shows there in verse number 6, that our choices can affect our children. Because you've got these sons and what turned out to be some grandsons of Saul that wind up dying because of something that their daddy did. And it goes back to how our choices affect others. But what's really sad is the fact that most of the time our choices affect those that we love the most, the ones closest to us, our children, our spouse, our grandchildren, things of that nature. That's what's really bad. So always be mindful that the choices you make, there's somebody watching you, there's somebody paying attention to you, there's somebody that's going to be affected by that, and it could be your very own children or grandchildren that suffer because of bad choices and bad decisions you make. Always keep that in mind. If you keep that in mind, I would think it would help you, help me, to be more cautious and careful about what we do. Amen. It should anyway. I mean, if we say we love our kids and we love our grandkids and we love our spouse, then the last thing we should ever want to do is make some wicked, foolish choice that's going to cause them to hurt and suffer. See that kind of stuff going on quite often in this world today. But anyway, in verse number 7, it says, "The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them," between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. If you remember from our study, David and Jonathan, Saul's son, were very close. The Bible says that their souls were knit together in love, so they had a very close relationship with each other. And before Jonathan died, he had David swear to him that he would show his family kindness even after he was gone. And David agreed to that. He enters into a covenant with Jonathan. And as time went on, Jonathan and Saul die. Later on, David says, "Is there any remaining of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" And y'all remember Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, speaks up and says, "Hey, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. He's lame on his feet. He lives down in Lodabar. You remember what David did for him? He brought him there to Jerusalem, brought him in, basically made him a part of his family, and told him he'd take care of him for the rest of his life. Y'all remember that? And he did that because of the oath, the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And in this instance here, when David's going to give up some of the sons and grandsons of Saul, the one he makes sure to spare is Mephibosheth. And he does that because of this commitment, this covenant he had made with Jonathan. One thing this shows is that David honored the covenant that he made, unlike Saul. David made a covenant and he honored that covenant. He said, this is what I promised Jonathan I would do, and that's what I'm going to do. And I've told Mephibosheth that he's going to be in my family, he's going to eat at my table from now on, and I'm going to honor that. I'm going to keep that. I'm going to make sure that his life is spared. So once again, you see that David, the king, shows great grace and mercy to Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth should have, or at least could have, died because of what his granddaddy did, his life is spared because of David. There's a special grace and mercy that's in his life because of David. Y'all understand that principle? He could have died, could have been dead, but because of David, his life is spared. He gets shown grace and mercy. And I think about my life and how many times I could have died. You ever just sat back and thought about that? How many times you could have died? And I mean could have died from just something happening, not necessarily you doing something bad, but just, I mean, truthfully, we'll never know till we get to heaven just how many times we could have died and the Lord protected us and spared us from some horrible accident on the road or just any number of things. But then when you factor in the times that you didn't do like you were supposed to, and maybe some of you never went that way. I hope you didn't. You know, maybe you didn't get off into sin and do bad things. I hope and pray to God you didn't. It's a wonderful thing to hear of somebody that never went in that direction. But I know some of us in here did go that way. Unfortunately, it's not anything we're proud of, right? But we did. And think about the nights, the days, the times when you were out of God's will doing stuff you didn't need to do that you could have died. The Lord would have been perfectly justified, would he not, in just allowing you to die? But guess what? You're sitting here alive this morning. You got something to be thankful for. Should fill our hearts with gratitude. Just looking over our life and how our King, King Jesus, has spared our life when we could have and should have been dead, but he showed us grace. He showed us mercy. Mercy has been defined as us not getting what we deserve. It's like I've said many times before, you hear people popping off and saying, well, I just want what I deserve. I understand to a degree what people mean when they say that, but I don't want what I deserve, friend. I want mercy. Because if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here, I promise you that. And many of you wouldn't be here either. Thank God for that mercy. King David spares Mephibosheth because of this oath, this covenant that he made with Jonathan. It says in verse 8, the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul. This turns out to be a concubine of his in verse number 11. But this woman bore two sons for Saul. One's name was Armani, and the other Mephibosheth. Now look at that. Notice you got two different people here named the same. You got Jonathan who had a son, and he named him Mephibosheth. Saul has a son also that's named Mephibosheth. It's not the same person. That's two different Mephibosheths there is what that is. Which is important to notice because you see that several times in the scripture where different people will bear the same name. We see it even now, don't we? I mean, in our society, it's not like a person has a name that's unique to them that nobody else in the world has. People have a name, and then there's all kind of folk that have the exact same name. But the reason why that's important is that door locked back there. Oh, it's not. Okay. Somebody's coming in. I think that's Miss Ralph slipping in the back. But it's important to note that, because there'll be times in the scripture where you'll have two different people, same name, and people will try to make something about it like there's some kind of contradiction. And the simple answer is that it's just two different people that have the exact same name. That's all it is. And you see an illustration of that right here. Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, Saul's son Mephibosheth. But David takes these two boys. That's two of the seven. He's got to come up with five more. And then it says, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul. Now, these are going to be grandsons, you understand. Not actual sons, but grandsons. But it says, the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. There are some things you want to notice about this. It says that these are five sons of Michael. Hold your place here and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. If y'all remember, early on in 2 Samuel, David goes and gets the ark and he brings it to Jerusalem. And if you remember, when he comes back in with the ark, he's dancing and celebrating and worshiping and praising the Lord, just having a good time. Well, his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, looks out the window and sees him, and she despises him, the Bible says. She gets all put out with what David's doing. Well, it's a costly mistake for her, because if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 23, it says, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child under the day of her death. The Bible says she didn't have any children. Right? That's what it says. But now, we just read over here in 2 Samuel 21 where it says the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. This is another illustration of how people say, well, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. Go back to 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel chapter 18. A lot of this stuff where people say the scripture contradicts itself, it's like I've told you before, it's just a simple matter of people putting in the time to read and study and have an honest desire to know the truth. And if you're willing to do that with a humble heart, then God can show you the truth and show you these things, give you the answers that you need. One verse says that Michal didn't have any children. But here's the thing you want to see. It says the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. First of all, you want to pay attention to the wording there. But it says she brought them up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. The Bible says, but it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. Remember, Saul had Michal and Merab. And Merab was supposed to be given to David, but he gave her to this other guy and winds up giving Michal to David. But it says right here that he gave Merab to this fellow named Adriel the Meholathite. Isn't he the one that we read about here in 2 Samuel 21, verse 8? Now look back at 2 Samuel 21, verse 8. And notice the wording. And the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore unto Adriel. Is that what it says? It says that she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai. You know what that means? She raised them. That's what it means. That's why they're called her sons. She raised them. She didn't have them. She raised them. Now, I don't know the answer as to why that happened. I don't know if Mirab died and was out of the picture and she had to kind of take over for her sister. It could be that. I do know there were times when family would pick out somebody to kind of be like a nurse. Like you remember when Ruth has her son, Obed. Y'all remember that? Who was the nurse to Obed? Naomi. You remember? Naomi comes in and kind of becomes the nurse. So that was sort of a common thing where you would have a family member that would sort of be the nurse and raise up the child. It could be a situation like that. It could be where they just got Michal to be the nurse for the children and she raised them. Or it could be that Mirab died, she's out of the picture. But whatever the case, it doesn't say that she had these children. It says she brought up these children. It just means that she raised them for this man. It says brought up for Adriel. It doesn't say that she brought them up for her sisters, which leads me to believe, you know, if I just had to say, I believe Mirab must have died. She's out of the picture, and she's doing this to help Adriel out. He's, you know, got five children here, and he needs some help. And so she brings them up. But these, either way, are not going to be actual sons of Saul. They're going to be what? Grandsons of Saul, right? His daughter Mirab had them. Michal raises them. But his daughter had them, so that's going to be his grandsons. But he gets these five sons. And with the two that Rizpah had, that's the total that he needed. He needed seven. And verse 9 says, he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So it's around harvest time. This is when they're hanged. This is when they all die. Verse 10, you see it says, Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, who was the mother of Armoni and Mephibosheth, took sackcloth. Sackcloth, we've talked about before. It's kind of a rough material, something that we might be familiar with that was sort of like his burlap. Y'all remember them old burlap sacks? Used to get stuff, how coarse and rough that material was. It's kind of what sackcloth was like. That's why it's called S-A-C-K, sack cloth. Y'all see that? Sack cloth is probably some kind of material that either was made out of a sack or something very similar to that. That's why it's called sackcloth. But anyway, it's often seen in the Bible connected with people that are fasting, people that are mourning, people that are going through times of great loss. It's connected with that. That's why it shows up here, because Rizpah has just lost two sons. She's obviously grieving. She's in mourning. She's upset over the fact she's lost her two boys. And, you know, there's so much unsaid here, questions that you have, but there's so much unsaid, and I don't have all the answer, but you just wonder, like, she's a mama. So naturally, having her two boys hanged for something they didn't even do is going to cause her to be very upset, right? Just to wonder. Probably even, if the truth be told, have some bad feelings toward David, because he's the one that agrees to do this, right? Other question I have was it right for David to do this? All I can tell you is after it all happens, God is appeased, he's atoned, and he sends the rain they need. That's all I can tell you on that. So evidently the Lord was satisfied with what happened here. Well, there's a lot of unsaid things here that cause question. Here's a woman that's grieving. Her sons have died for something they didn't do. You can understand her being very upset. But the Bible says she takes this sackcloth and she spread it for her. That's going to be for herself upon the rock. It's like the rock, like a particular rock. I don't know what rock that would be. Okay. Now, in type, in the Bible, a rock represents the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you read earlier on in the Bible where you see the people of Israel going through the wilderness out there and they're needing water, because they can't find any water to drink, Y'all remember what God told Moses to do? He said, you speak to that rock, and it'll give you water. And he spoke to the rock, and the rock gave water. Later on, he was supposed to speak. No, he told him to smite it. He smote it, and he gave it to him. Later on, they needed water again. He said, this time, you just speak to it. You don't smite it. You just speak to it. And that time, Moses gets mad with the people of Israel, and he smites it a second time. And because he smote that rock the second time when God told him not, that was the thing that kept Moses out of the promised land. Y'all remember that? He let him go up on Mount Pisgah and look out over and see the promised land, but he never got to go into the promised land for that one thing, because he smote that rock when God told him to speak to it. When you get to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells you that that rock was Christ. That's what he says about that rock. So that rock there was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, which explains why God got so upset with Moses for smiting that rock twice. It's a type, a picture. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is smitten for sin how many times? The Bible actually says that God smote him. He was smitten for sins one time. Does he ever have to be smitten again? No. He's smitten. After he's smitten that one time, you don't smite him again. What do you do when you need something? You speak to him. What Moses did in type was a picture of Jesus Christ being put to death two different times, which is just, you know, that's wrong. But anyhow, that rock back there was Jesus Christ, or a picture of Christ. So a rock in the Bible typifies the Lord. But you see right here, it says in verse 10, and spread it for her upon the rock. I don't know what rock that was. Evidently, there was some rock around there, and she spreads this sackcloth out for herself on that rock as a place for her to stay. Because what she does, according to this verse, is she stays there from when this happened until rain began to fall later on. And what is she doing there? It says, from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them. The them's going to be the bodies of those boys that were hung. She's standing guard over those bodies is what she's doing. Look at what it says. Until water dropped upon them out of heaven and suffered, that is, allowed neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beast of the field by night. She's standing guard. During the day when the vultures and, you know, buzzards and birds of prey and things like that be coming around to eat the bodies, she won't let them. Then at night when you got, you know, different animals that's coming out that would get the bodies, she doesn't let it. She puts her life on the line. She sacrifices to make sure that these bodies are not desecrated in any way further by the animals. And notice verse number 11 says, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. He hears about it. Here's what she's doing, how she's staying out there on a rock night and day. Because that's what it says, doesn't it? Verse 10. Suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. That means she's out there the whole time. Day and night she's staying out there watching over those bodies. So he hears about it. It gives some inspiration to David, you might say, to do something that he needed to do. But verse 11, before we leave there, notice it says, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. A concubine in the Bible was a servant, but at the same time was looked upon as a wife, because these people that had these concubines would oftentimes have children through these concubines, just like Saul did. Verse 12, and David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. David gets some inspiration here. He says, man, you know, here's this lady out there putting her life on the line to protect those bodies. So this is something I'm going to do. He goes after the bones of Saul and Jonathan. Now, hold your place here and go back to 1 Samuel 31. That's the very last chapter in 1 Samuel, and I want to show you something here. Just to kind of remind you, this is talking about whenever the Philistines kill Saul and Jonathan. and a couple of his other boys. And anyway, they abused his body, their bodies. 1 Samuel 31, it says in verse 8, 1 Samuel 31, 8, and it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, that's the armor of Saul, that Ashtaroth's a false god that they worshiped. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. These men of Jabesh Gilead had been helped out earlier by Saul when they were under attack from the Ammonites. Well, they hear about what's happened to Saul and his sons, how the Philistines are desecrating their bodies, you know, hanging them up there. And they say, look, we can't have that. So they go after them. They bring them back to Jabesh. They burn them first, which is unusual. Normally they would bury them. But then verse 13 says, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. They burn them, then they bury the bones. All right, now back here in 2 Samuel 24, it says that David goes after those bones. Now, seeing how they were buried, you know what that means he had to do? Or somebody had to do on his behalf? Had to dig up those bones. Because it said they were buried, right? Under a tree. So he sends, and those bones are dug up. And it says in verse 13, and he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son. And notice they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. That's the bones of these seven that have been hung. And notice it says they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. Evidently, the bodies have now decayed to the point that it's just basically the bones that are left there. But they gather them all up. And verse 14 says, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah in the sepulcher of Kish his father. That was Saul's daddy. Kish was Saul's daddy. And remember, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And his daddy's got his own sepulcher. So David takes the bones of Saul and Jonathan and buries them there along with his father. Now, it doesn't say what he did with the bones of those that were hung. It doesn't say he buried them in that same place. I don't know if he buried them in the same place or he buried them somewhere else, but I guess I have to read between the lines. If he's burying the bones of Saul and Jonathan, then certainly he would bury the bones of these seven boys. But where, I don't know. Notice it says, and they performed all that the king commanded. So everything that David told them to do about these bones, they did it. And notice, and after that, God was entreated for the land. You know what that means? That means the famine broke. That means that God was satisfied. The famine broke. They got the rain that they needed. So again, all I can tell you in this story here is that God was appeased. He was atoned in what happened here, and the land was healed. Now you come to verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. These Philistines, they were constantly fighting Israel, just constantly bothering them. That's why it says had yet war again with Israel. It's just one of many times that they had fought with Israel. David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. That means he got weak, real weak. When you faint, what happens? Usually you pass out. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he passed out. It says he waxed faint. The idea is he's heading in that direction. He's just getting weaker and weaker and weaker to the point that he's about to drop out is the idea. But he's in this battle here with the Philistines, and he gets very weak, very run down. And verse 16 says, and Ishbi-benob, how do you like that name? If he were alive today, you reckon people would call him Ishbi-Benob? They'd probably call him Ishbi or something like that, wouldn't they? Shorten it up. Nob, yeah, that's right. What's up, Nob? And Ishbi-Benob, which was, look at this now, of the sons of the giant. What giant's that going to be talking about? That's Goliath. That's what it's talking about. Remember now, they're fighting the Philistines. What was Goliath? He was a Philistine. So this Goliath had some children. Now this Ishbi-Benob is one of his sons. He's one of the sons of the giant. It doesn't tell you exactly how big he was. Like we, when we studied about Goliath, you're told his height and everything. What a huge fella. Most people believe he was over 9 feet tall. So, you know, that's a big dude. Well, evidently, his sons are pretty big. Doesn't necessarily mean they're as big as their daddy, but they're probably pretty big because it says about this fella here that the weight of his spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. Now, if you Google that and look it up, that means that that thing weighed somewhere, when you translate shekels into pounds here, it's somewhere around 7.5 pounds is what that weighs. So it's a pretty heavy little spear. You know, you think with 7.5 pounds, not all that heavy. Well, if you're running around on a battlefield trying to fight with something that weighs 7.5 pounds, that's going to get heavy in a hurry, okay, unless you're a big, strong person that can handle something like that. Obviously, he was a pretty big fella himself. But it says, he being girded with a new sword. So not only did he have a spear, but he had a sword. It was a new sword. I guess one he had just bought somewhere or just made for himself. And he thought to have slain David. One reason he would want to kill David, obviously, is because David is the king of Israel. The Philistines are the enemies of Israel. So if I can kill David, I've killed their king. But another reason why he would want to kill David would be why? Because David killed his daddy to avenge his father. But what he sees is that David's in a weakened state. And he's going to prey on him in this weakened state. He's going to kill him while he's down. That's what he's going to do. But Abishai, y'all remember him? I'm going to tell you something about old Abishai. His attitude and everything wasn't right. A lot of times his spirit wasn't right. David was constantly having to kind of rebuke him for things that he wanted to do. But Abishai was a bad dude now, I'm going to tell you. He would put the hurt on you, and he'd do it quick, and he'd do a thorough job of it when he did it. And from what I see, there was just no fear in the man. He'd fight anybody. It didn't matter where they was at. It didn't matter who they were. He would fight them. Remember when that Shimei is cussing David, and he says, "Lord, let me go over and take his head off." You remember that? He wasn't playing around. He would have, if David had let him, he'd have went over and cut the dude's head off. That's what he would have done. He just was that kind of fella. Well, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. That's a word that means you help, you assist, you comfort somebody. That means that he succored David, because remember, David is faint at this time. So he helps David out here. He steps in for his king. And what does he do? It says he smote the Philistine and killed him. So he fights this big dude here, and he kills him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." They're like, "Look, you ain't going no more." Because when they say that he says the light of Israel, they say the light of Israel, we're talking about David and the light that he was for those people, how much they looked up to him and needed his leadership and his direction, his guidance as their king. And they're like, "Look, you got in bad shape. You like got killed out here. You ain't going no more. We don't need to lose you. You staying back from now on when we go out to fight." Verse 18. We're going to have to stop here in just a second. It says, "And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob." There's some things you want to notice here that we're going to have to look at later. But anyway, there's another battle with the Philistines at this place called Gob. Then Sabechai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. This Saph was another son born to Goliath. And in this battle, he gets killed. He gets killed by this fellow Sabetei. Now, we're going to stop here because there's some things we're going to have to get into and look at some other verses to kind of get some understanding, but we'll do that later on. Any questions about what we looked at today? All right, let's take a break.